I'm reading from Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 21 through 27. Matthew 7, 21 through 27. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do mighty works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine and doeth them, shall be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon the house. It fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof.
Often we read passages, and we're familiar enough with them to quote them and teach our little ones the songs about the wise man and the foolish man. But often in the application of those lessons, we just miss it. To apply it in my own life, sometimes it's one of the most difficult things to do. I want to study with you this morning about something that I'm very sensitive about, and that has to do with our homes and with our marriages. I call this lesson a marriage that will not fail. It's a lesson that I like to preach in meetings, and I was looking at my notes, and I had preached this lesson a lot of times, and it's been years since I preached it here. And I began to think upon that and think that we need to study this again. Because in the meantime, a generation grows up and we really haven't emphasized the things perhaps that we should. But as we talk about marriage, this audience does not need to be told that the American home is in trouble big time. Homes that once were thought to be solid, homes of elders and preachers and leading men and women in the congregation that we thought to be right and exemplary, sometimes begin to fall apart, and we look at ourselves and we say, well, what's happening? You know, the reality of divorce and failure is seen often in our own families, and it's disturbing to us, hurtful. Now, friend, if you want to cry about that, as I've said many times, I'll cry with you. But crying don't fix it. It just simply expresses a sad emotion that doesn't have to be. I want to study with you this morning about a marriage that will not fail. You mean to say there is a marriage that can exist that's guaranteed to succeed? Yes. Now, if you're in the audience this morning and things are not quite like you think they should be, I want you to listen. Yes, it can be right. Does that mean that we must hear the words of Jesus and do them? Absolutely. Does it mean we must behave like the wise man? Yes. Does it mean that we can be a fool and still enjoy the blessings that God intends for us to have in marriage? No. No, we can't be a fool and do that. So the things that we're talking about in our study this morning are going to come from a rather exclusive text, from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Someone might say, well, preacher, that passage is not talking about marriage. It does in one place. And you're right when you say, well, it's not talking specifically about marriage throughout. You're absolutely correct, but you know what it is talking about? It's talking about attitudes. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching these brethren how they need to think. And as we think about how we need to think, isn't that the problem in our marriages? Isn't that often the problem as we face any kind of sin? We're not thinking the way that God wants us to think. And so consequently, if we've not learned to think like God wants us to think, we're going to have problems. Now that's just a guarantee. But if you learn to think like God wants you to, then you'll have a marriage that's guaranteed to succeed. Somebody said, well, I want a marriage like that. Well, then are you willing to hear these words of mine and make the changes that Jesus said these must make to be a wise man. Now, my friend, when we think about marriage, we often think about Ephesians 5 or Romans chapter 7 or 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and certainly Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. Though these are not going to be the focus of our study this morning, we might mention them, but our focus is going to be from the Sermon on the Mount. Hear these words of mine and doeth them is the thing that Jesus emphasizes. Now let me ask, what kind of a home do you have? Now I'm not asking you if you have a happy home. Do you have a godly home or an ungodly home? Now there isn't any other kind to have. Now that's the question that we're looking at in our study this morning. Have you established your home on what saith the Lord? Now, indeed, God intends for us to have happy homes, but sometimes sin raises its ugly head in spite of everything that I do, and sin may exist in my family and I'm not happy. Now let me ask you, does that excuse me from possessing, developing the attitudes that God wants me to have? Well, no, that's not an excuse for me. Now, as you begin this study with me, I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. I don't know of a better place to begin a discussion of a marriage that will not fail than to recognize God's intent for marriage and His plan for marriage from the beginning. Now, if you want to have a marriage that will not fail, you've got to build it on what God said, even from the beginning. Do we not see that? In this text in chapter 2, verse 18, it says, Jehovah God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground Jehovah God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven and brought them unto the man to see what he would call them. And whatsoever the man called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And the man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for man there was not found a help meet for him. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We find later that man and his wife were ashamed because they had committed sin. They had transgressed God's law. But here we learn in the beginning that God said that it was not good for a man to be alone. God arranged the marriage relationship because about all the rest of the creatures on the top side of God's green earth, there was not anything found to be a suitable companion to man. And so we find then the beginning of the marriage relationship. Yes, God intended marriage for our good, but it must be based upon what God says. Now I want to suggest to you that one of the problems that often makes a bad marriage worse is we seek the wrong kind of counselors. There are folks that we know, folks that we might have some regard for, folks that we work with, folks we might be friends with, folks that we might live across the backyard fence from. And we begin to talk about things at home with folks that really don't have much concern for our soul. Now, if you'll turn in your Bible once again to the Old Testament text, to Psalms chapter 1, and look at verse 1. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. The psalmist said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. The man is blessed who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. The King James translation uses the term ungodly. Now sometimes when we read that passage and others like it, we think, well, here's somebody that's just a terrible person. But you see, I don't associate with folks like that. My friends aren't just terrible people. They're not crooks and criminals and so forth. They're good people. And therefore, when I talk to them about such important things, they'll give me good advice. Understand, beloved, that the word ungodly or wicked does not necessitate somebody that is a criminal or practices what we generally characterize as terrible, bad things. The word ungodly simply means somebody that does not have a right relationship with God. Now, friend, do you want to talk with somebody who has no concern about spiritual things and talk with that person about your marriage? Nothing more close or intimate to you than your marriage, and you're going to talk to somebody who don't care about your soul, how to resolve troubles in your marriage. Do you see anything at all wrong with that? Give some thought to it, beloved. And as you turn back to the Sermon on the Mount, this time in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 20, he said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, when we look at the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, here were men who wanted to put on a display of how good and how righteous they were. So we're not talking about crooks, are we? We're not talking about men that we would generally consider to be evil men. We're talking about those who were the upper crust of the leadership of the Jews. And he said to these in the Sermon on the Mount, "If your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of these men, friend, you'll not make it to heaven." That's simple, isn't it? Now, if you'll read in verse 21, if you want a marriage that will not fail, there's some things that you need to remember. Before I get to that, though, I must say this. Don't think that with a band-aid kind of solution, you're going to solve problems that have taken years to develop. Sometimes I have folks ask me a question and think that I can just give them a yes or no answer and that's going to fix all the problems. Problems generally don't develop in just a moment of time. And they generally aren't cured in just a moment of time. But you see, sometimes we make bad things worse because we don't have the attitude that we ought to have. Now, when Jesus talked about your righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, He's talking about you being the person that wants to go to heaven. Being the person that wants to develop the attitudes that He's discussing in this passage so you can go to heaven. Be the person, friend, if you want to have a marriage that will not fail, get that crooked finger turned this way. You see, it's not always him, her, and so forth that's causing my marriage to be messed up. Sometimes it's me. And if you want to be involved in a marriage that will not fail, you be the person that wants to go to heaven more than anything else. But then, you be sure that you marry somebody that wants to go to heaven more than anything else. Now, young people, those of you in the audience this morning who are not married, I want you to listen to this carefully. There was a time in my life when I said, "Be sure you marry a Christian." So somebody said, "Well, I married a Christian. Now look at the mess I'm in." I want to suggest to you that the person you married didn't have heaven as their eternal goal. Now, that's just the way that is. If you want to go to have a happy marriage, one that will not fail, you marry somebody that wants to go to heaven more than anything else. Now, if you do that, you'll go a long way. There was a man, his name is Bobby Keag, who put together some statistics. They are not universal. They're just simply over the congregation where he preached, and I thought it was rather interesting. He preached in Oklahoma for about 20 years, and so being there for so long, he knew kids that grew up and got married and saw them live their life, much of it. And out of those, he put together these statistics. He said there were 143 Christians that got married over that 20 years. 79 of them married folks who were not Christians. 64 of them married folks who were Christians. 57 of the 79 who married folks who were not Christians left the church. 25 of them divorced. 22 still remained faithful. And a small number, 14, were successful in converting their mates. Now, what about those who married folks who were members of the church? Folks that wanted to do right and go to heaven. How many left the church? Only five. How many suffered the trauma of divorce? Only two couples. How many were still faithful out of the 64? 59 still faithful. Now, mathematicians in the family, you know I am not the mathematician. But you can look at that and that says something. That says something. Now, if you're in the audience this morning and you're not married, you look carefully at that and see if you see any wisdom in those numbers to marry somebody that wants to go to heaven more than anything else. Now, if you want to go to heaven and you want to have a marriage that's guaranteed to succeed, don't miss this. Look at verse 21. Chapter 5. Ye have heard that it was said unto them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of the hell of fire. Now let me ask you some questions. You ever thought about murder? Somebody said, well, you know, I really hadn't thought about murder. I really don't want to kill her. I don't want her to kill me. But you see, I thought about things that would lead me up to that very point. If I allowed it, free course, that's where I'd go with it. I want you to see that Jesus is talking about attitude. How many of you in your families have become angry with each other? So much angry with each other that you fussed and you fumed and you yelled and you screamed. You called each other names and it just went south from there. Do you not see that that is exactly the attitude that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount? Now, if you behave that way and you allow yourself to think that way, you just remove all restraints. Where is that going to take you? Murder. That's where that will take you. Now, where does Jesus want that stopped? You have heard that it was said, Thou shalt not kill. So just as long as I don't take your life, everything else is fair game. Is that right? Now, that's ludicrous. That's just foolish. Jesus said, you hear these words of mine and do them, you're wise. You see, you have to learn how to think to be wise, don't you? The wise man listens. If you'll turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 5. The Apostle Paul, writing to this very troubled church, said to them in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, brethren and friends, what application do we make of this passage? When you read this passage, surely something comes to mind. Do our homes ever come to our mind? Thinking like God wants us to think toward my family. Or do we make some kind of a general application of it to everything else but our family? You see, sin can occur inside the four walls of your house. And generally the reason that sin occurs is somebody not thinking like God wants them to think. And Paul said that we've got to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about our attitude, isn't he? Now, does that have any application to you and your wife? Or wives, to you and your husbands? How about parents and children? How about children and parents? You see, thinking right goes a long way to making your marriage what it needs to be. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 1. The wisdom writer said, A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stirreth up anger. You ever been the one that was stirred up to anger? Or perhaps have you been the one that stirred up your companion to anger? But have you ever thought that perhaps the reason is you didn't give a soft answer? You see, harsh words do that. It's hard, isn't it, to sit in the company of someone that's using harsh words and not get angry? But a soft answer. A soft answer, the writer says, turns away wrath. In 1 John chapter 3, read verse 1. John said, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Hate your brother, you be lost. What if your brother is a Christian? You be lost. Why? Because if you hate your brother, that becomes the equivalent of being a murderer, and no murderer hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, do we not see that? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 said, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." Every time I read that passage, I begin to think that there is not a single solitary thing that someone is going to call upon me to forgive them of that will exceed what I have called upon God to forgive me of. Now, does that have any application in our marriage relationship? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. James tells us, and we've studied this just recently in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19. "Ye know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Now, I've said this a lot of times, and you've heard it before. Do you often make good decisions when you're mad? What about the things that you say? Do you often say the wrong thing when you're mad? Or are you more likely to say the right thing when you're mad? Now, we know better than that. James says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Now, what is it that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount? He's talking about your attitude. And allowing yourself to become angry or doing the things to make somebody angry. Don't do that. Guard your anger. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, Paul said, "Be angry and sin not." Somebody said, "But the Lord was angry." That's right. He cast the money changers out of the temple. The Lord had occasion to be angry. There are some things that ought to make us angry, but not anger without control. You see, Jesus rebuked them because what they were doing was sinful. Now, you can be angry and commit sin. In fact, the likelihood is probable. So you guard your anger, your attitude. Be careful of it. Because it can develop from bitterness, or from anger, to bitterness. Jesus, or Paul rather, said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, "Wives, be in subjection to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." Be not bitter. Now that word, bitter, we think of bitter herbs, or something that turns your mouth inside out. That's undesirable, isn't it? Don't have that attitude toward your companion. You love them and be not bitter toward them. Now, you want to have a marriage that's guaranteed to succeed? Do not commit murder. Now, you're well on your way, aren't you? Developing the proper attitude toward my companion. You want to have a marriage that is guaranteed to succeed? Then do not commit adultery. In Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus continues in verse 27, He says, "Ye have heard that it was said, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye causeth thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right hand causeth thee to stumble, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body go into hell." Now you've heard it said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, don't do that. But you see, it's all right if I watch any kind of movie on the TV. It doesn't make any difference what a city. It's all right if I go online and go to sites that I well know I ought not go to. And I see things that I know I ought not see. Because you see, I am 21 years old and older, and we know that we teach our little ones, oh, be careful little hands what you do, oh, be careful little eyes what you see, and oh, be careful little feet where you go, but I'm 21. That don't bother me none. You see, my point is, we can become so conditioned to sinful things that we don't think it's all that bad. Now, Jesus did not say in this passage, it's all right, just as long as you don't commit the overt act. It's all right if you talk about it with people. It's all right if you watch it on television. It's all right. Jesus did not say that, just as long as you don't commit the overt act. And I want to suggest to you, friend and brethren, but there's sin involved long before we get to thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you see that? What is it that Jesus is talking about? He's talking about your attitude. Keep your mind pure. You'll turn, if you would, please, in your Old Testament to the book of Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. In verse 7 it says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? As you think in your heart, that's the way you are. Did you know that there is not a single solitary act of sin that you can commit but what you haven't first given it place in your mind? And you know how I know that? Jesus said that. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15 in verse 19, it says, for out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings, these are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not the man. Where does fornication come from? You let yourself think about that. Where does adultery come from? You let yourself think about that. Now, where do you stop that? Just at the overt act? That's wrong. No, no, no. No, Jesus said you keep your mind where it needs to be. You keep your attitude where it needs to be. You'll notice in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the wisdom writer said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You want to not commit adultery? Then learn to run away from it. Paul said to those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. And noting the circumstance of that city makes it take on much more added significance. Here we're talking about a city where they housed the idol Aphrodite. And I understand had about 1,000 women that were dedicated to the practice of prostitution and worship to that idol. You want to grow up in that kind of city? What do you think that fornication would be considered? That's just the norm. There's nothing wrong with that. And here Paul, writing to these people, tells them to flee from it. Now, young people, that very simply means don't you put yourself in an environment where the temptation might be overwhelming. Don't go there. Those of you who are old need to think about that too. Don't go there. Joseph fled and got him out. Genesis chapter 39. Here was a place he didn't need to be, a circumstance he didn't need to be in. Young people, your parents ever tell you regarding some place you want to go or with whom? That just don't look good. Don't look good. You ever think about why they said that? There may be some wisdom in not going there. There may be some wisdom in not going with that person because they want to help you to live a pure life. Now, if you want to have a marriage that's guaranteed to succeed, keep your mind pure. You want to have a marriage that's guaranteed to succeed? Do not divorce. Now, Jesus addressed that. Matthew chapter 5, look if you will, please, beginning in verse 31. It was said also, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that every one that putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, maketh her an adulteress. And whosoever shall marry her when she is put away, committeth adultery. Now you've heard it said, don't divorce. You've heard it said, if you do, be sure you give her a writing of divorcement. That's what you've heard. But now here's what I've got to say unto you. Jesus said, if you put away your wife except for the cause of fornication, and you marry another, you've committed adultery. And whoever marries her that's put away commits adultery. Now I want us to understand that really clear. When we said, do not divorce, Jesus gave one exception. Do you see that? One exception. Now that becomes relevant when we consider the question that the Pharisees asked the Lord in Matthew's account, chapter 19, verse 3. Look at your Bible, Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus and they had a question. Their motive was wrong. The text tells us that they were trying Him. But their question was, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now let's get that nailed down real clear what their question is. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every reason, from bad breath to burned biscuits? Don't make a bit of difference. You can divorce her. Now, I want you to look at what Jesus said. Have you not read that He who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Have you read that? Now where do you think those folks would have read that? Maybe Genesis 2, verse 24. That's where it was in the beginning. Have you not read that? Now Jesus' comment to them on that was, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now let's go back to their question. Is it lawful for man to divorce his wife for every cause? Yes or no? No. They said, well, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement to put her away? Jesus said, for the hardness of your heart, Moses suffered you to put away your wife. But from the beginning it hath not been so. Whosoever, Jesus said. Now, that don't matter who you are. Male, female, Jew, Gentile, bond or free. Whoever you are shall put away his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another, commits adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is put away doth commit adultery. Now let's go back to their question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any cause? Has the answer really changed? You see, there's one cause. Not many causes. One cause. Did you get that? Not many causes, but one. Does that mean then if for financial reasons I don't want to suffer any consequences, then it's all right for me to divorce her? No, that's not what Jesus said. Let's just suppose because I'm suffering emotional pain, then that gives me cause to divorce her. No, that's not what Jesus said, is it? My in-laws don't get along. That's not what Jesus said. You see, it's not good to have taught what Jesus said. Jesus said, except for fornication. You ever wonder why He said that? If you wonder about that, come talk with me. Why did He say, except for this cause? Not any other cause, just this cause. But we'll talk about that some more perhaps at another time. But I want you to understand that when this one exception is not present, divorce for any cause is sin. Now I want us to see that. Does everybody see that? That's so crucial that we get that. Now maybe I've stepped over that line and done the very thing that God told me not to do. What now can I do to fix it? In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, the text tells us that the wife is not to depart from the husband. And if she does, Paul said, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Now the very fact that Paul said, remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, does that then give me the right to put away my wife for some other cause? Except the one that the Lord identified. No, I've done that. I've committed sin. Now how do I fix it? You either be reconciled. Well, sometimes that's not possible, is it?
Now what possible? Remain another man. Now, young people, I ask this question a lot of people that I do ceremonies for. I don't do a lot of ceremonies, but I generally like to ask this question. Are you prepared to face the consequence if you mess this up? Because you very well may find yourself in a position where the only way that you can live a life pleasing to the Lord with the expectation of heaven is to live alone. Now, friend, you better cross that bridge before you get married. Ask yourself that question. Because you see, there are some things that you promised. You promised. You vowed before men and before God the faithfulness and the loyalty of your heart to this individual until death we do part. But now, wait a minute. Let me think on that. Maybe we really shouldn't have gotten married to start with. Maybe now that we're married, I'm learning some things that I really didn't know before. Let me promise you, beloved, everybody that gets married does that. You learn all kinds of things. And some of those things are somewhat disquieting, disturbing, and some of those last forever because it's a lifetime learning experience. But the wisdom writer said it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and then say it was a mistake. But now that you made it, what do you do with it? Now you think about that. Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. They were dealing treacherously with their wives. That's not a good thing, is it? Well, what were they doing that God called treachery? They were divorcing their wives. And the passage tells us that God hates divorce. You see why, if you want to have a marriage that will not fail, you need to underscore that. Do not divorce. I've been in the presence of families where difficulties were present. Where one of the difficulties was divorce. Always dangle divorce. If you don't change this, we'll divorce. You fix that or I'll divorce you. We just wants to get a divorce. And so that's a word that becomes stated frequently in some marriages. Let me suggest this to you. If you want to have a marriage that will not fail, do not divorce. Don't dangle that in front of your companion. That ought to be a word that's excluded from your vocabulary when you think about marriage and some difficulties that we may face. Divorce is not the answer. It's not always the solution. Often what we do is we exchange one set of problems for another set of problems and we've really not fixed anything. Why? Because we didn't have the attitude and still don't that God requires of us regarding the permanency of our marriage relationship. You want a marriage that will not fail? Look in the Sermon on the Mount and pick up the reading again at verse 33. Look at your Bible. It says, "Again ye have heard that it was said to them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by the heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool of His feet, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither swear shalt thou swear by thy head, for thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your speech be yea, yea, nay, nay. And whatsoever is more than these is of the evil one." Now just a little tag of history here on the attitude that the Jews sometimes had. They thought that if they made an oath, that then they really were bound to do that. They really had to do that because they promised to do that. But if they made an oath by heaven, then that oath was stronger than making an oath by the earth. So if they swore by heaven, then they were more obligated to do it. But if they vowed a vow and they vowed by earth, then that gave them an out. And Jesus said, "No, sir. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay." In other words, very simply, you do what you say you will do. Isn't that simple? How many marriages have been destroyed because of lies? Lies. Now, if you want to have a marriage that will not fail, you avoid deception. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 and Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, both of these passages tell us to not lie. Tell the truth. Maintain your integrity. Psalms chapter 15 is an interesting text. How far are you willing to go to maintain your integrity? In Psalms chapter 15, the text says, Jehovah, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He that slandereth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honoreth them that fear Jehovah, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Did you get that part about the man who said he would do something, and it's to his own hurt, but he does it anyway because he said he'd do it? Now that's what it means to maintain your integrity. Now if you'll look on the list, on the chart that I hope that you have in your hand, of a marriage that will not fail, you'll notice there are a whole lot of things that are discussed from the Sermon on the Mount that we haven't mentioned. But we're going to. And we're going to talk more about this tonight. Now, if this is the least little bit intriguing to you, and you're concerned about marriage issues and marriage problems and the permanency of your marriage, and you're concerned about happiness and joy, you need to be concerned about these lessons, brethren. I know that we have a responsibility to be here. I'm not going to hound on that because you know that already. We have that responsibility. But I want you to think about your soul in conjunction with your marriage. You see, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is not specifically talking about marriage, is he? But he is talking about attitudes. And if those attitudes, beloved, are not right in my home, I'll be just as lost as I would be if those attitudes are not right toward my brethren. Just as lost. So I want you to think about that as we pursue our study tonight. Be with us again at 5 o'clock and we'll talk more about a marriage that's guaranteed to succeed. Listen patiently to the things we've talked about, I think, with great interest, and rightly so. But maybe I'm talking to someone who's disturbed this morning because you realize you're lost. If you're not a Christian, you can fix that. Jesus came, offered His life, delivered His blood unto the Father as an atoning sacrifice to help make you whole, to forgive you of your sin. Do you believe that that's so? Would you then turn from your sin? Repentance. Repentance involves sorrow of heart because what I've done has offended God. So I'm determined to change that and do it no more. Would you then be willing to confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins? That's very simple, isn't it? But that's the plan of God. In order that you might take advantage of the blood that Jesus shed. Maybe you've done that. And your attitudes just haven't been right. Perhaps they're not right toward God. Perhaps they're not right toward your companion. Perhaps they're just not right. You need to fix that. Because as well as you're sitting here, you very well know there'll come a time when you can't. We can pray with you and for you or help you in any way to obey the Lord. Make that known while together we stand and sing this song.